6. If you happen to have a Bible with you or an electronic device with a Bible on it, Mahatma Gandhi was quite a spiritual person. He walked barefoot everywhere to the point that his feet became quite thick and hard. Even when he was not on a hunger strike, he didn't eat much. Over time, he became quite thin and frail. Furthermore, due to his diet, he wound up with very, very bad breath. Therefore, he became known as a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. Now, if you're too young to have seen Mary Poppins, you might have thought I was speaking in tongues just then. But 5 things you never hear in church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Obviously, this is. Number 2, I was so enthralled, I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes overtime. Number 3, I love it when we sing songs I've never heard before. Or number 4, since we're all here, let's start the service early. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. All right. Bienvenidos a casa. Welcome home. It feels like we've been on this long field trip. I counted them out. We've actually had 15 Sunday services away from this building. Isn't that incredible? It's been an adventure. It's been a good adventure, but it's good to be home. Today, we're celebrating our homecoming, and I've mentioned this before, but, you know, something that I find to be very true for me is this. I love going on vacation. That's true of every vacation I've ever taken. I couldn't wait to go, but it is always good to come home after vacation. And that's how I feel today. It's good to be home. We've had a great adventure, but now we are home. And I just want to take a few minutes and just say thank you to the people that really kind of stepped up to the plate and allowed that adventure to happen. So many of you. I'm talking about coming early and helping us get set up, tearing it down afterwards, all of the different things that went on. Thank you so much for your service and just your willingness to not just serve the Lord, but serve the body of Christ. Today I want to look at a story that's found in Daniel chapter 6. And it's a story that I first heard when I was in Sunday school as a kid. And, you know, that may be true for you, too. But this is not a fiction story. This was an actual event in history. And it reveals to us some things about God and also about learning to trust God in challenging times. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 5, Belshazzar was king. And Daniel served in his court, but God judged Belshazzar because of his idolatry and drunkenness. Remember the hand appearing on the wall and writing and basically saying, you know, you've been weighed, found lacking, and judged. And so King Belshazzar is out of the picture, and Darius the Mede became king. Now he's 62 years old. I was just listening to my Bible reading this morning. I like to not just read it, but listen to it. And so I had it going, and you, this king, this guy, I guess every year I marvel at it. He becomes king when he's 8. I'm thinking, what kind of a kingdom would I have if I became king at 8? Oh, my goodness. But he actually brought Israel back to God. And when he was 16 years old, he just really became on fire for God and tore down the high places and did all these things. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. Well, here's Darius. He's 62 years old, and I'm starting in verse 1. And as you can tell by the sermon notes, we're going to look at this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, and to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, we really need to look at this from an overview of what's happened. Daniel was a Hebrew. The Hebrews were taken into captivity. They were not free. They were in captivity to the Babylonian Empire. Daniel was deported as a teenager to Babylon in about 605 BC. He was there for over 60 years. He initially served as a trainee to Nebuchadnezzar's court. Now, the Babylonians had subdued all the provinces ruled by Assyria, and they were consolidating their empire into this area that covered much of the Middle East. It was a vast empire that they ruled over, and to govern such a vast and diversified empire required wisdom and skill. Now, because of their wisdom, knowledge, and the Bible says handsome appearance, four young Hebrews were selected for the training program because of their outstanding character. That's what secured them positions in the king's palace. I'm talking about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Also, the last three known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is what we need to understand in this context of the story we're looking at this moment. These men had excelled, let me say it this way. I'm trying to figure out which angle to look at this. The Hebrew children, the Hebrews that were put in positions of power and affluence, they excelled in a time of captivity to a pagan empire, and even became as advisors to those who held them captive. They were raised up into the positions of influence and power that God was actually behind and doing that. But one man exceeded them all. His name was Daniel. And we just read that he was granted favor before King Darius because an excellent spirit was in him. He excelled even though he was in captivity. It reminds me of Joseph. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery. He serves. He's a servant. He was in captivity. He was a servant. He belonged to somebody as a servant. But because he kept his heart right, because he had an excellent spirit, God exalted him, and pretty soon he's basically running Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife lies about him, and he ends up in prison. Now, that's captivity, huh? And yet he keeps his heart right, and God uses him there in powerful ways. And then in one day, in one moment in time, he steps from the prison into the palace as the leader of that nation. Now, what I want you to understand is these were pagan nations, and these people were in captivity. They were slaves, one of them even in prison in these nations. But now, it said this about Daniel: he, because an excellent spirit was in him, he excelled even though he was in captivity. I think that This is something that we need to understand in the day that we are living in, because Daniel excelled, and it's going to glorify God in a big way. Daniel was one of three high officials, and this was about, it was really about stewardship. The stewardship of a vast kingdom, that the satraps had to give account to the three high officials concerning the regions and the resources that they stewarded. And Daniel had distinguished himself above everyone else, and the king's intentions were not hidden about this. The plan to set Daniel over the whole kingdom was made known. Now keep in mind, this is about stewardship, stewarding the leadership and the resources of a vast kingdom. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So these high officials are jealous of the influence and the authority that Daniel has, and they seek to find fault with him. This happens in real life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when that happens, it will either make you bitter or better. When you experience those things, it will either cause you to your heart to become hardened, or it will cause you character to be built into you. You're going to be either bitter or better. Daniel kept his spirit excellent through all of it. And see, God uses people who keep their heart right. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. He had such excellent character, and he did his job so well, they decided we have to find something about his God to incriminate him, something that we know will give us the ability to find fault with him. Verse 6, you guys still with me? Is anybody asleep yet? Normally, if you're asleep, you don't respond. Okay, verse 6. Now these high officials and satraps came by agreement. What that means is they had a plot to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now the king, not now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So the king is unknowingly being drawn into their evil plot. Everything they said sounds sort of good, so it must be good. They created the document and the king signed it. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows to his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He sat down, or he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel, knowing about the document, continues to pray to his God. It says he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Thankfulness is such an important quality. When we are thankful, it actually keeps our spirit right. Especially in the midst of challenging times, if you can stay in a place of thankfulness, it just keeps you in a good place. See, Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but what? overcome evil with good. So here I am living, and there's all these evil things going on around me. He says, don't let that get inside of you. Don't let that cause a reaction, but rather stay in a place in your spirit where you can actually affect the environment around you. Because you will either be affected by the environment around you, or you will become an effector of that environment. But if I'm overcome by it, I'm ineffective. Does that make sense? If you can stay thankful, you can stay in a place where God can use you. But if you lose your thankfulness, it will limit what he can do. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement, part of their plot, and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So Daniel did what he always does. He prayed three times a day to his God, giving thanks to the God of heaven and earth. And these evil schemers, by agreement with each other, they came and they found Daniel praying to his God. Now they had what they needed to approach the king. The king had already signed the document, a document that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked. Verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Now the king realizes for the first time what's going on here. He has been tricked by these men into setting a trap for Daniel. He is immediately distressed, and he sets his mind to try to figure out a way to deliver Daniel. He spent the whole rest of the day till the sun went down trying to figure something out, but he couldn't think of a way to deliver him. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, King, or know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Now the king knows that he has been trapped, and there's really nothing he can do. He's tried to figure out a way to rescue Daniel, but he hasn't figured out anything. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. Now that was not said in an insolent manner. It wasn't like him saying, well, now let's see if your God can deliver you. That wasn't that at all. The king meant it. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. That's what he wanted to happen. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signets of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So Daniel's placed inside the lion's den. These are hungry lions. You know, this would certainly mean his death. Lions are powerful creatures. I don't even like cats when they're mad. But what about a lion? But this man knows God. He prays and gives thanks three times a day to his God. The favor that had been on his life regarding this kingdom, this empire, was because of his God. He was a man of God who knew God and trusted his God. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. No diversions were brought to him. The king refused his usual entertainment, musicians or whatever. Instead, the king spent the night fasting, and he couldn't sleep. You know, it's a good thing when the king is on your side. That's great, but it's even better when God is on your side. Because unlike the king, God can shut the mouths of the lions. Verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. See, it's daybreak. The king can wait no longer. He's had a sleepless night, verse 20, and he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." By the way, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Then the king was exceedingly glad. That's beyond glad. And commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and these men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, that's a graphic picture that I didn't necessarily want to paint. But this story reminds me of many stories I have read in the Bible where someone plans evil for someone else, but they end up being the one that experiences the evil. Like Haman, who hated Mordecai the Jew. And so he plotted to destroy Mordecai. And in fact, in order to do it, he was actually going to destroy all the Jews throughout the kingdom. And we're talking about a massive kingdom. And he builds some gallows for Mordecai to be hanged on. And yet he was the one that was hanged on those gallows. God turned it around so that the evil that he had planned for someone else came upon him. And the glory of God spread throughout that whole kingdom. I'm talking about the book of Esther. Well, that's what happened here. The evil that these men planned for Daniel, they ended up in the lion's den. And this event had a significant impact on King Darius, because this wasn't just about preserving Daniel, it was about God being glorified in the earth. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." Psalm 46:10. God really does cause everything that comes our way that is meant for evil to actually be good, and not just for us, but also for the good of the kingdom of God. God uses what the enemy means for evil to actually cause his kingdom to be glorified and to be multiplied in the earth. Now, this pagan king, Darius, was made by this situation to believe in God, the God of Daniel, and to bring glory to Daniel's God throughout his kingdom. That this evil plan that was hatched by evil men backfired, and not only was Daniel's life preserved and his influence made stronger, but the God to whom he prayed and gave thanks to three times a day, he was glorified throughout the entire Babylonian Empire, and actually through the whole world. Let's read this, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear. The God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the next reign too, the reign of Cyrus of Persia. Now your homework for today is to read Psalm 37. It is a psalm about how God frustrates the evil plans of our enemies and actually causes them to experience the evil that they plan, and how he preserves those who walk uprightly. It's a good read, let me tell you. Now, if this was a soap today, I would say the application is this. In this day that you and I are living in, how do we respond? How shall we then live? What is God asking of us as we see the things happening around us that are happening? And of course, we are to pray, God, send revival. Our enemy, I don't care what political view they have, nobody in flesh and blood is your enemy. We have an enemy, and we don't fight against flesh and blood. We need to pray for revival. And we do play a part in that. It's not just us praying for revival, but oftentimes it involves repentance on our part. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil way, then it will come. We need to stand up for righteousness. We need to vote our faith. We need to talk about the issues. We need to share a biblical perspective of those issues. There are so many people that don't understand the biblical perspective. You know, a big issue in our nation today is abortion. And see, our culture looks at that issue through one lens, and that is from the lens of the rights of a woman. And if you only have that lens to look through, you know, maybe I can understand how people get upset. But if you're a Christian, if you believe that God wrote this book, the creator of heaven and earth gave us a book, a revelation, 66 books, written by 44 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, each one of these people having an encounter with God, and it created this amazing, amazing book. You know, I love to read. I like books. And I've read books sometimes three or four times. But this is the only book I will never stop reading. This is the only book that is alive. It's a living word. It has the ability to speak into the things that I'm walking through. It has the ability to give me heaven's, God's perspective on the things that are happening around me. And see, if you just look through the lens of the rights of a woman, but see, to do that, you have to absolutely ignore the rights of an unborn child. What are the rights of an unborn child? Who will stand for those that are unable to speak for themselves? What about that person forming inside the woman? Psalm 139 tells us that God formed us in our mother's womb, that he was intricately involved in fashioning us, and that his plans for us were already written. And to just snuff out that life in the name of somebody's rights. And you know, there's other issues that we deal with in our culture. We must make sure that we are looking at those issues through a biblical lens, because the world will give you lenses to look through. The world will tell you how to see this or how to see that. But see, the only perspective that really matters, that really counts, that will be eternal, is God's perspective. And as ungodly things continue to happen around us, we, like Daniel, must choose to keep our hearts right. We must choose to be thankful, to pray, and to give thanks to the God of heaven and earth. You are your best when you are thankful. The world sees the best you when you are thankful. You can have impact and influence when you are thankful, but if the enemy steals your joy, he's taking you out. Now, this next passage has everything to do with the story we just read in Daniel 6, but also it tells us how we can live in this world today and keep our heart right, stay thankful, and keep God's perspective as we look at the things that are happening around us. Proverbs chapter 4. This is your heavenly Father talking to you as his child. This is your daddy giving you some wisdom about navigating through life. He says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Read this as God's word to you. My children, pay attention to my words. Is it possible to hear something without paying attention? That's kind of a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer, huh? Of course it is. He says, incline your ear to hear. You can hear without hearing. Your physical ears can hear, but if you don't grab it, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. Incline your ear to hear. We are instructed to tune in, if I can use that terminology, to what God is saying. How many here like music? Okay. You know, music is a wonderful and a powerful thing. And I had my favorite music groups when I grew up, and I bet you did too. But when you are listening to music, if you really pay attention to what you are hearing, excuse me, if you incline your ear to hear, you can begin to distinguish things, like distinguish various instruments, but you might have to incline your ear to do it. Wow, I can hear that bass line. Do you hear that? Is that a flute? See, God says, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings to really hear what I am saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them before you. Write his word in places that you will see it. And then put it in your mouth. Declare it. But do not let it depart from your eyes. Let me add another dimension of thought to what that means. Let the word of God paint a picture in your sanctified imagination and begin to see that picture that God's words paint. Keep seeing it. Do not let it depart from your eyes. Many years ago, I hurt my lower back and hip area. I was working for Frito-Lay at the time, so I was the guy that was delivering chips to stores, and I was in Dayton. I was delivering to a store that used to be there called Freddy's Market. Is that what it was called, Freddy's? Okay. And the store wasn't open yet, so I had to go in the back door, and it's winter, and it's cold, it's icy, and just before I got to the door, I slipped on the ice and came down on my tailbone on that concrete. And I ended up further hurting it that day, and I don't have time to tell that story. But I have never been in so much pain in all my life, and there was no comfortable position, none. Standing hurt, sitting hurt, laying down in my bed hurt. The doctor tried everything, painkillers and muscle relaxers, physical therapy, a TENS unit, if you know what that is, acupuncture, nothing worked. And the doctor finally said, well, you should probably, you know, just get used to taking some over-the-counter pain medications. I would recommend this and that, and you're just going to have to learn to live with it. But I had started meditating on some healing scriptures. And this passage that we just read in Proverbs 4 was one of those passages. And basically what he says in this passage is, if you will do this with my word, it will become life to you and health to all your flesh. And after a while, as I was meditating on these scriptures, now when I say meditation, that means I had them written out, I had them memorized eventually, and I was declaring them. You know, over and over, the Bible says, keep his word in your mouth. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep his word in your mouth. There's something about speaking the word of God and declaring the truth of his word. And so that's what I was doing. And I began to see myself as healed. Now, that's not what my body was saying to me. My lower back was screaming at me and saying something very different than that. But I just refused to let God's word depart from my eyes. I was always looking at it, reading it out loud. And as I begin to see myself from the lens of Scripture. And I saw myself doing things that a person with no pain can do. I saw myself playing racquetball again. I saw myself snowboarding again, playing basketball, backpacking, just doing active things, though my external reality was definitely saying something else. My internal reality was that I was healed by the stripes of Jesus. I saw myself healed and doing the things that I could do before. And I don't know exactly how to say this, but my internal reality overtook my external reality. And all of a sudden, I've got no pain. My external reality came into alignment with my internal reality. Do not let his word depart from your eyes. What God says is true is a higher truth than what my body may be saying to me, or what my circumstance may be saying to me, or what my bank account may be saying to me. What does God say? Because his word will stand beyond creation. His word will stand throughout all of eternity. Now the thing I'm talking about today, it's not just healing. This applies to everything. This applies to any promise in God's word. If you have children that are alienated from God, or maybe even alienated from you, start reading the promises of God about that. And if you don't know where they are, yamame, call me. And as you read and speak the word of God over that situation, you will begin to see that relationship restored in your sanctified imagination. Now, everything around you might be yelling something else. But on the inside, because of God's promise, you see it restored. That begins to become an internal reality. We were talking about Bible meditation several weeks ago. We're still talking about it. I don't know how else to say it. This passage describes Bible meditation without using the word meditation. But this perfectly describes Bible meditation. My son, give attention to my words. Pay attention to my words. Don't be distracted by other things, by other thoughts, by other things that are going on in your life. Pay attention. You remember when the teacher used to say, pay attention. What she's saying is, stop goofing off with Billy and look at me and listen to what I'm saying. And so this is what God is saying. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Incline your ear to really hear what God is saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Let them be continually before your eyes. See it. Read it out loud. Declare it. See it done. Keep them in the midst of your heart. This is how you get God's word in your heart. You let his word arrest your attention. That's where it begins. You incline your ear to hear, and you don't let it depart from your eyes. You begin to see it done. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. If you do this with God's word, it will be life to you. It will be life-giving. It will be healing to your flesh. Now, this next verse is so important. In fact, this is the main thing I want you to walk away from today with. After all the stuff we've been talking about, this is it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep or guard your heart diligently, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the direction your life will go in. Guard your heart from what? From the things that would choke the word. From the things that would hinder the word from germinating and growing and producing life, health. Jesus told us specifically what these things are in Mark 4, verse 19. I'm not going to read that verse, but we're just going to look at him real quickly for time's sake. Number one, the cares of this world. Worry, anxiety, and even fear. Now, I'm going to come back to that one because that's going to be the focus today. But number two is the deceitfulness of riches. Let's call that greed. Now, it's interesting. It's not riches. It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's not having money. It's when money has you. Jesus said, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. You know, many people in the Bible, as God blessed their lives, they had stuff, they had resources, they had money. But see, the thing that Jesus was warning against is when you're trusting in those things. See, that's the deceitfulness. There's a false sense of security in wealth or riches. Number three, the desire for other things. Let's call that covetousness. And Colossians 3:5, it tells us that if you hit the bar, it'll start filling those things in. This bar of the computer, like right here, boom. It's not working. Interesting. Okay, so the first one was what? The cares of this world. The second one was the deceitfulness of riches. The third one is the desire for other things or covetousness. Now we're talking about things that choke the word out of our heart. They are like weeds that want to take over the garden of our heart. So he says, guard the garden of your heart with all diligence, so that what is growing in your heart is the Word of God. What germinates and begins to grow in your heart is the Word. Now see, you are the only one that can guard your heart. Nobody else can do that for you. It's your garden. You determine what grows here. Now, my focus today is on the cares of this world: worry, anxiety, fear. See, fear is actually a form of faith, but it's not faith in God, it's faith in the enemy. It's actually faith for evil to happen. It's like believing for the worst case scenario. We are instructed over and over again not to allow fear, worry, or anxiety. How many times does the Bible say, fear not? Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But see, I love Paul because he doesn't just command something. He unfolds how to do it. He said, be anxious for nothing, that in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what he's saying is, what you would normally worry about, instead of doing that, come to God in supplication with thanksgiving and roll those things off of you and onto him through prayer. And then it says, this is what will happen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There was a gentleman that was part of the birthing of this church. One Sunday morning, God healed his knee. He had problems with it for years. Now, I prayed for him. I think I asked him probably to say, let me know how it's doing after service. I never heard anything. 3 weeks later, we're at home group at the house, and some gal says, yeah, I've got problems with my knee. And he says, hey, you should have Pastor Dave pray for you. He prayed for my knee. It's all better now. It doesn't hurt at all. I'm thinking, why didn't you tell me that? I would have loved to rejoice in that knowledge. You know, but he became a proponent of prayer for healing. And he was retired. Although he was active, he was like a referee. He reffed a number of different sports and different things like that. And he was really excited because he'd worn this brace for years on his knee, didn't have to wear it anymore. And then he actually retired from everything. And he fell into spending much of his day watching the news. And I watched him change. He lost his ability to be thankful. He started bad-mouthing the government. Now, understand, there were some things going on in government that bothered me too, but it overwhelmed him. He couldn't have a conversation without talking about it. It affected his attitude. It affected his outlook on life. It affected his perspective, and he lost his ability to be thankful. And see, the enemy was successfully taking him out. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep or guard your heart diligently, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the direction your life will go in. Well, how do things get in my heart? They get in my heart through the eye gate and through the ear gate. Guard your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart by guarding your eye gate and your ear gate. Are you guys doing okay? I'm not quite done, but I am getting close. Go ahead and breathe that sigh of relief. In the culture that we live in today, it is possible to watch or listen to a constant feed of the news all day long. You see, in the olden days, we would come home from work, we'd get the paper, we'd read the news, maybe we'd watch some news, but it's not like we were marinated in the news. And I really want to strongly caution you about that. In fact, let's just talk for a moment about the eye gate and the ear gate. Pay attention to my word Incline your ear to hear my sayings. Let your ear gate, let them not depart from your eye gate. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. We are instructed to keep a steady stream of God's word coming into our lives. Incline your ear gate to hear. Incline your eye gate to see. Do not let it depart from your eyes. That's how you get his word in the midst of your heart. Now, I heard Bill Johnson say this a while back, and I know I've shared it before, and I'm not sure I have it exactly because I just wrote it down real quick after I heard him say it. But so this is what I think he said. If you are spending more time listening to the news than you are to exposing yourself to the word of God, your frustration and depression is self-inflicted. A pastor friend of mine told me last year that he decided he had to stop reading and watching the news all the time. He just purposely increased his time soaking in the word, and he's actually doing amazing. He's edified again. He's encouraged, and now he's an encourager. It's hard to be an encourager when you're not encouraged. It's hard to impart what you don't have. Now, I don't think that God wants us ignorant of what's happening. I want to be informed because it helps me to pray more effectively. But in our culture today, one can easily become overwhelmed. Any information that you take in, it must be processed. That can take minutes, hours, or even days. And if you are taking in more information than you can process, you will actually find yourself in information overload. If your ratio of news far exceeds your word intake, it's going to take a toll on you. Are you hearing me today? I'm just about done. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. We're talking about the ear gate and the eye gate. Guard your heart, the garden of your heart, with all diligence. We're talking about feeding on the word in order to have a heaven perspective, to be able to see things through a kingdom lens. Let's stand. Because I'm running late, I'm not going to call the worship team up. I just want to pray for you, okay? Father, forgive us for feeding on the world's commentary. Forgive us for letting those things manipulate our perspective. Lord, we repent. We choose to guard our hearts with all diligence. We choose to position ourselves, to pay attention to your word, to incline our ears to hear, to not let it depart from our eyes, to keep your word in the midst of our heart. Let it be life to us, God. Let it be healing to all our flesh. Lord, teach us how to keep, how to guard our hearts. We belong to you, Lord, and we want to see everything from your perspective, through your lens. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite the prayer people. I know I didn't give any notice on this, but those of you that have been on prayer teams in the past, to come up and just be available to pray for people. If you would like prayer for anything this morning, whether it's just someone agreeing with you in prayer or just healing or whatever. The benediction I want to give you is 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful week. It's great seeing you. It was great to see you in the park, but it's great to see you back in the building. God bless you.